Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 22 through 24. Our focus this evening will be verse 23. Let's stand together and give our attention to the Word of God. Verse 22, the book of Genesis, chapter 2. God's holy word. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of this good word. Holy Father, I thank Thee for the season of prayer that we have just enjoyed. And now I ask that the power of Thy Spirit would fall on this little flock here this evening. We are very few, but Father, I do trust that we have come to honor our God, to hear from our God, to learn from our God, and to walk with our God. May we worship Thee by hearing Thy Word, believing it, and applying it to our lives. Help us now, move in the hearts of the lost, and touch Thy dear children and build them up in the faith. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. In our previous message, we considered God's creation of woman. The deeply beautiful and mysterious scene of woman taken out of man is truly the high point of creation. We learned from Genesis 2 that God declared His intention to make a suitable helper for Adam. It was clear that Adam's helper was not among the beasts and the birds. So, God put Adam to sleep and made a woman from the man's rib and flesh. This extraordinary act of God pointed forward to the eternal beauty of the church emerging out of Christ's sleep of death. Adam was a figure of Jesus Christ, the second Adam. When Jesus slept the deep sleep of death on the cross of Calvary, His precious bleeding side purchased and cleansed forever His eternally loved bride. There is gospel in this text. Now, the text showed us that Adam was indeed pleased with the gift that God fashioned for him and exclaimed, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." She was made from Adam and for Adam. And Adam realized this. He understood, and these words make it obvious, that there was a natural relation between him and the woman. She was a part of him. We hear it in his exclamation. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And here is where we take up this passage once again. And it raises a question to which we will give some thought. Considering the extraordinary confusion that reigns in our day, what is a woman? And that's the title of our message, and it will be our subject. May our loving Heavenly Father give us Spirit-wrought understanding of this important matter as we continue in our series, Encouragement for Women. O Christ, Thou who wert born of a woman, give us light and wisdom. That's our heart's desire, I trust it is yours. Well, the first thing we want to consider is a simple thought. Adam recognized that Eve originated from himself. Verse 23, A part of the verse. As Adam beheld the beauty of the helper that God had made from his side, the man spoke poetically. This is now, or at last. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Commentators Kyle and Delitzsch say that Adam's words are, quote, expressive of joyous astonishment at the suitable helpmate. It should not surprise us that the first words spoken by a man about a woman in the history of human beings were given in poetic form. Here the first words recorded between man and woman, the only two human beings on the face of the earth at that time. The first man was moved by the sight of the first woman. And Adam's words focus our attention upon the beautiful and mysterious sight that stood before him. She was not made from the dust as Adam was. If that had been the case, Adam might not have recognized her as being like himself. May have thought it was an entirely different species. No, God obviously took both bone and flesh from Adam so that the man would recognize the stunning creature was a part of him. In fact, Adam's words can be loosely translated, at last, here is one of my own kind. He knew that the woman not only shared the same nature, but was different from the beasts of the field and the birds of the air that he had just spent time naming. So his words of delight teach us. They teach us that men and women are on equal ground regarding their human nature. Woman is in no wise inferior to human being to men in human nature. As we learned previously, and as I've already pointed out, she came from the man for the man. But, and this is a very important, but, man is not to treat her like a slave on one hand, nor is he to worship her like a goddess on the other. And men make both of those mistakes. both errors destroy God's purpose in relationships. Horatius Bonner makes a perceptive statement about this. Both cases, he says, treating a woman like a slave or a goddess, inflict a social wrong upon the race. In the latter case, treating her as a goddess, as truly as in the former, treating her like a slave. And who can say how deep an injury, both spiritual and social, has been wrought, and how fatal an influence has been sent forth by that fond sentimentalism that impregnating our poetry and coursing like fever through the veins of youth saps the whole social system, nay, propagates a principle of subtle ungodliness and creature worship in its praise of woman's beauty and idolatry of woman's love. Close quote. If you have trouble following that, he's saying to treat a woman like a slave or to treat a woman like a goddess is a serious error that not only destroys relationships, this undermines the very purpose of society because it destroys God's order and the relationship that should be between a man and a woman that are husband and wife. And not only that, when, of course, men treat women like they are slaves, like they simply exist to, make me a sandwich. The idea is just as deadly, if not more so, to worship them as goddesses. Most men in this country are simply sex worshipers, and that is one of the reasons they are easily manipulated. Now, Bonner wrote that in the 1800s. What would that good preacher think if he saw the worship of women so prevalent in our poetry, movies, songs, and literature today? The suitable help that God fashioned for Adam from his body was not to be the object of his tyrannical domination, nor of his worship, but of his love. She was his bone and flesh, made of the same stuff, to rule with the living God as co-regents, kings and queens. And you'll hear that on and off throughout the entire series. This is not vain repetition. Secondly, Adam called her by a generic, not a personal name. Now, children, the word generic means we apply it generally to all the members of a particular class or group. In other words, it's a word that means general, something in general, a certain category. It's not specific. After his words of recognition and delight, Adam said, "She shall be called woman." That's not her proper name. He's going to name her Eve later on. Woman is a generic category, if I can say it that way. Nothing insulting about that, as the same thing could be said about man. She shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man. He recognizes that this extraordinary creature came from his own body. And he names her appropriately. The proper name, Adam, is from the Hebrew, Adam. And this is what the man is called in Genesis from the time of his creation to this very moment. And in this verse, for the first time, he uses a Hebrew word for man that doesn't appear before now. He calls himself Ish, which means man. And he calls her Isha, woman, because she was taken out of man. This is crucial because here we see the clear distinction between the sexes. Adam realizes there are two kinds of being here, woman and man. Ish and Isha, having been taken out of Ish. Brethren, this is vital. There are two sexes, male and female. And the confusion about this today is extraordinary. It is unbelievable that there would even be confusion. But we will see more about that later in the message and throughout our series. He sees a he and a she in these words. By calling her Isha, he recognizes, he acknowledges that she derived her existence from him. And he is acknowledging their equality of nature. She is the first of a category, one of two kinds of human beings. And men and women are both created in the image of God. Both are created in the image of God. That is why the two errors, either treating a woman like your slave or virtually worshiping her as a goddess, both of those things violate the order that God made. There is to be a holy relationship between two beings made in the image of God. The only difference is their roles. They are both human beings. They are both made in the image of God. Yes, anatomically they are different. But it is so obvious, it is astonishing that people somehow think that this just happened, that this just evolved, that male and female bodies are completely complementary. You can't have children, you cannot continue the race without them both, even though science is doing all that it can to erase that. Or I should say at least some branches of science. And I will actually talk about that, not only tonight, but in the future as well. Don't think that people are simply confused about what a man or a woman is. They are trying to eradicate the entire notion of gender. There will not be male or female in the world they want to produce. They will believe it is a superior existence, not to be held down. They want fluidity of experience that isn't straitjacketed, either biologically or emotionally or identity-wise. No male, no female. Just beings. If you don't realize this, you're living in a cave. You need to realize how your culture is changing around you. This is not just a few kooks sitting around writing interesting or bizarre science fiction. These are people that are taking huge sums of the world's money to change the very nature of human life as we understand it. I don't know how far the Lord will permit them to go before he brings his judgment and stops all of that. It is quite obvious that there will be male and females when the Lord Jesus returns. But that doesn't mean there won't be some bizarre or perhaps even grotesque experiences and experiments on the way. But this creation of woman from the man and Adam's naming her is important for another reason. It implies man's authority, man's headship. As Jewish commentator Nahum Sarna says, quote, "Insofar as the power of naming implies authority, the text voices the social reality of the ancient Near East." Close quote. Now, modern writers think that's really a problem. Yeah, that's that old patriarchal society. Where did it come from? From Genesis. From man's authority as given by God and the help meet for him. Again, not master and slave, but king and queen. And this is affirmed by the Apostle Paul later when he wrote to Timothy, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." For, what's his argument for saying such a shocking thing? Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Paul, under the power of the Holy Spirit, fully understood, as the Jews did. The Jews throughout their history understood this. Adam was first formed. They had the scriptures, and then Eve. They understood the fall, and they understood the responsibility of man to be the authority in his home, not the dictator, but the humbled, God-honoring authority in his home, leading and guiding his wife. Paul makes that clear here. You have to buy a lot of commentaries and read a lot of people with degrees to get something different. And you can. They're doing everything they can to say, well, it doesn't mean this. Men and women share the same natures, but not the same role. They share the same nature, not the same role. Now, why have you taken so much time with this? Well, I can do no better than to quote the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. In an interesting article on the doctrine of woman, it says, quote, "The place to begin the study of women is not in the letters of Paul, which treat the issue of women in church and family, but in the Torah, in which the foundational teachings are given on the nature of woman as God's creation." Close quote. That's exactly why I have taken this particular way of going into this series of messages, to begin in Genesis and to lay down the foundation that is here. I was surprised to see someone saying this in print in a Bible encyclopedia. This is where we go, right here. What did God create? And why did he create it this way? And as the Bible unfolds, we see perfect harmony later with what we see here. If we understand this properly. So, if our messages in this series are to be real encouragement to women, then we must have God's mind on who and what they are. I mean, I know this sounds ridiculous at some level, and some of you may even be sitting here going, "Oh, God, I don't need to be proven. I don't need this to be proven to me." If you keep living long enough, you're going to have this discussion with somebody. You're going to have to sit down and say, "Here's why we believe a woman is a woman." This is where we begin. What did God create? Why did He create her this way? Our text makes it clear God has created them with something to do. Man and woman are human beings that God has made in His own image. Women are not inferior creations. Together, men and women are to serve God in taking dominion over the earth as kings and queens with the living God. They are alike in many ways and remarkably different in others. And as we learn later from Paul, the creation and marriage of Adam and Eve is not only for the propagation of mankind, but they are types of Jesus Christ and His love for His bride, the church. Since we see both the historical and eternal importance of manhood and womanhood here, we must now ask a fundamental question. Having looked at verse 23 and its two major parts, having given some consideration as to Adam's understanding of what was taking place, we want to ask the simple question, what is a woman? What is a woman? Without all of the confusion that there is today, there are challenges to good definitions answering that question. But with all the confusion out there, especially our children, the next generation, must be firmly grounded in the truth and to be able to answer this question. First of all, there is a real need for this. For those of you that may be doubting that, I want you to consider that there is a need for answering the question. In time past, one might consider that this question is absurd. But a woman named Prudence Allen, who wrote two massive volumes entitled The Concept of Woman, has given evidence that, quote, the philosophy of sex identity was a central aspect of philosophy since its inception in Greece in the 6th century B.C. Close quote. In other words, people have been wrestling with this for a long time. Why? Notice the culture. Greek, pagan, culture. There are only two real worldviews. God-centered and man-centered. Or you can put it this way. Christian and pagan. Pagan religions are often very fluid in their understanding of male and female. This is not new. Why? Because pagan religion is demonic. And the powers of darkness are doing all that they can to disrupt, to disturb, to destroy God's order and God's institutions. Her two volumes, Prudence Allen's two volumes, entitled The Concept of Woman, are, again, something that many today would think, you know, just common sense tells you. We are past in many places, including our higher institutions of learning. We're past anything that you might be able to put the label common sense on. They would tell you, sexuality is simply something determined by society. It's a societal structure. It is not something inborn. You've got a body like this, and I've got a body like that. But our sexuality, what we are, is what ultimately we identify with. And that just because you have a male body or a female body doesn't mean that that's your sexual identity. Now again, this is not a few people on the street corner having interesting, oh, I wonder if there's a universe under my fingernail kind of questions. You will not go on a secular college campus in this nation without hearing this being taught in the classroom. I can even give you titles of books that you can look up, and you will see that the textbooks question any notion of the binary, male and female. Binary means two children. And I will tell you that this idea of the concept of woman and what it really means has surfaced in our day with a vengeance. It should not surprise us that the nature and identity of men and women have always been an important discussion. As I've already said, Satan has been hard at work doing all he can to pervert God's order, and he has been astonishingly successful. However, in our increasingly perverse culture, God's people must answer this question biblically. What is a woman? Sadly, many feminists have looked elsewhere for their answers. Elizabeth Cady Stanton, 1815-1902, an activist in the early women's movement. There have been three major feminist movements in our country's history. Those of you that were around for the 60s and saw that, that was a very late feminist movement. We've had it very powerfully expressed in our nation three times. That's the third one. And now we're in what is called the fourth wave of feminism. Elizabeth Cady Stanton wrote, quote, "I do not believe that God inspired the Mosaic Code or told the historians what they say he did about woman." Now that's in her Elizabeth Cady Stanton study Bible. This was in a Bible in which she put the notes. She says very plainly, "I don't believe what Moses says here. I don't believe God told Moses that." And that influenced a generation. Not all feminists then, or now, rejected the authority of God's inspired word. But those who have contribute to the difficulty and the confusion involved in answering the question, what is a woman? When you throw out what Moses said about women here, then where do you go to find the answer inside? How you feel, what you think, the way you think it ought to go. And as we get greater technology and more science, we come down and look at these things and we take it all apart and say, you know, for years, men and women have simply been in these roles because they've been told those are the only two roles that are there. But now as we're getting wiser, as we're getting more intelligent, we begin to realize these bodies are not what tell us whether we're males or females. It's what we are inside that matters. And so there's a very, very, very sharp division between biology and the soul, or that inner experience of being. Many of them don't even talk about the idea of a soul, thanks to evolution. Consider writers such as Virginia Woolf, 1882-1941. Listen to those dates. She influenced later feminist thought, and she wrote this, quote, "What is a woman? I assure you, I do not know." This is a woman who, all of her days, was a female, but saying, I don't know. I don't know what a woman is. I do not believe that anybody can know until she has expressed herself in all the arts and professions open to human skill. Close quote. In other words, until we've gotten the oppression of men off of us, and we're out there proving that we can do everything that they can do, until we've done all that, well then, we can't really know what we are. We've got to experience these things we've been held back from. in order to know if we're what a woman really is. You've just been telling us and making us wives and mothers. You want us barefoot and pregnant. You don't want us educated. Feminist Simone de Beauvoir, 1908 to 1986, wrote, quote, "One is not born a woman. One becomes one." Close quote. Once again, the whole idea of biology is essentially set aside. You can't escape what your biology is doing, but that doesn't matter as far as your identity goes. The shell doesn't matter. You become a woman. Feminist professor Toril Moy, I believe I'm pronouncing her name right, she wrote a 544-page book entitled, What is a Woman? Obviously, she does not find that question to have a simple answer. Professor Moy discusses in great length the issues that feminists face in attempting to answer the question. She writes about, quote, "a feminist theory that starts from an ordinary understanding of what a woman is, namely a person with a female body." Close quote. I will tell you, I've read comments on her book. There are feminists that are eating her up for having said that. She goes on to develop her theory from this. But let's stop and ask. And she goes on and builds her theory from this, but a person with a female body, is that warm and fuzzy to you about what a woman is? Does that seem to define what that is? She goes on for many, many, many pages. And it must be said that many feminists strongly disagree with her and her theory. She only gets 3.5 stars in her book reviews. And some of the women are quite cutting in the things that they say to her. But whatever you think about Professor Moy or Elizabeth Cady Stanton or Simone de Beauvoir, does anybody get the sense? They're going, what is a woman? We don't know how to answer this. Why? Because they have cast off what we have read here in the Word of God. These are very intelligent people. Confusion about womanhood continues to increase. Our culture now commonly discusses the idea of gender reassignment. For instance, not long ago, the media reported two women who, after hormone treatment and some modification surgery, became, quote, men, grew beards, and adopted male names. However, both men have given birth to babies since their reassignment. The media has given us such perverse headlines as pregnant man. Children, this is, on one hand, many of us would laugh, but on the other hand, we ought to weep. What confusion. What confusion. Pregnant man. But hold on. We're not far from pregnant men. There's also the headlines of breastfeeding father. This is utterly confusing. And on November 6th of this year, we're not out of the month yet, we read these headlines. Quote, "Womb transplants could allow men to have babies tomorrow, claims expert." Close quote. Richard Paulson, president of the American Society for Reproductive Medicine, said about men, "There's plenty of room to put a uterus in there." He went further and said that the next step would be trials involving transgender women to help them become natural mothers. Close quote. Not only this, a major creative filmmaker recently underwent reassignment, and the media tells us Larry is now Lana. That's not true. See, children, what you need to understand is that's not true. No matter how much you cut the body and take parts off or put parts on, you are still genetically what you came into this world. These people are desperately trying to get their bodies to match how they think and feel inside. This is a distressing thing. This is a confusing thing. We should be praying for the people in this movement. There was gender confusion, friends, in the land of Canaan. This is not new. The technology that we're approaching it with might be, and the things we can do to human bodies might be, but the issue is not new. It's for this reason that God gave laws forbidding men and women to wear the same clothing and forbidding perverse sexual relations. There was to be a divide between male and female. And our culture is doing what it can to erase the divide. That's why what you matter, what you wear matters. That's why how you present yourself matters. What is new is that many Americans accept these aberrations and perversion as the new normal. So answering the question, what is a woman, is important. It's crucial. It's not a game. That brings us to a definition. The definition of woman. Now, definitions of, quote, woman, the word woman, have not changed much from Webster's 1828 dictionary. Quote, the female of the human race grown up to adult years. Close quote. Female of the human race grown to adult years. Now, this is not much different from the understanding from which Professor Moy develops her theory. It is accurate, but it does not seem to capture much of the essence or the beauty of the idea of woman. And just seems to lack something. Adding to the problem, few, if any, Christian writers on the subject of manhood and womanhood attempt to define woman. You know, we just take it for granted. They often discuss what a woman should or should not do, but they usually do not define what a woman is. Christian writer Barbara Mauser of the International Council for Gender Studies is one of the few who has really wrestled with this. Her works are very helpful. She writes in Five Aspects of a Woman about her early fascination with what makes a manly man and a feminine woman. What makes a man to be a man as he was made to be? Why would you say about a male, he's manly? Why would you say about a female, she's feminine? What makes a woman a woman? Now, she asked her father, Dad, what is a woman? He paused, he looked out into space for a few seconds, and then he said, well, a woman is a beautiful idea. Now, that's a wonderful answer. However, Barbara wanted more specifics about this beautiful idea of God's. Now, you know, let me say that again. Dear women, It is true. You are God's beautiful idea. Satan wants that destroyed. He really does. That is why a sermon like this, as much as we would all immediately like to rush to Calvary and hear Christ set before us, these are important. You're going to face this. I had been hoping that it wouldn't be too soon. But just last Lord's Day, someone came to me and said, how do you deal with it? I'm talking with people at work and this is what they're saying to me. How do I deal with this? I'm telling you how you deal with this. You've got to start where God starts. His beautiful idea is expressed in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And there you see a beautiful and a lovely picture of woman created from the man. So, let's then consider just briefly the terms female and woman. Before the word woman appears in Scripture, we encounter the word female, which means belonging to the sex which bears offspring. Again, children, when we say the word sex here, what we're talking about is being a boy or a girl, a man or a woman. We hear it today. It's still used that way occasionally when we say, oh, she is of the fairer sex, meaning she's a woman. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Genesis 1:27 declares, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And then the word woman appears in Scripture for the first time in our text. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this one is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is a part of me. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God made woman. She is His beautiful idea. And when a man is thinking right, he agrees with God. Woman is a beautiful idea. Now, in this context, God's original intention of creating her was as a wife and a mother and a ruler. A wife and a mother and a ruler. Together with her husband, she was to have dominion over the earth. And that is why we find things like this in Scripture. Obey the law of your father and the commands of your mother. But there's far greater rule and reign coming. Well, then let's consider a working definition of woman. I'm going to tell you, this will be too long for you to remember at one or two hearings. I've taken a lot of time considering this because I want you to get a sense of God's beautiful idea. It's been so sullied, so stained, so soiled by our world. If we focus carefully on the first three chapters of Genesis and then on the epistles of Paul and Peter, we might use the following definition for woman. And for those of you that want it, I'll be glad to send it to you. Quote, a woman is an adult, female, human person. An adult, female, human person, uniquely created from the man, by God, in God's image. Originally, very good, but sinful by the fall. As married, designed to be man's suitable and submissive helper, to conceive, birth, bear, and nurse children. To be man's co-regent in having dominion over the earth. and to be the living symbol of Christ's church. Admittedly, that's a lot. But this is biblical data in compress. By the way, that's how our confessions and catechisms came. Taking large amounts of Scripture and trying to bring all those huge thoughts into short compass. I'll say it again. A woman is an adult female person, uniquely created from the man by God in God's image. Originally very good, but sinful by the fall. As married, designed to be man's suitable and submissive helper. To conceive, bear, and nurse children. To be man's co-regent in having dominion over the earth. And to be the living symbol of Christ's church. This is certainly not the final word on a definition of woman, but at least it gives us something of the idea of the richness that Christ wants us to see in His beautiful idea. There's a reason she's the last thing created. And then God says, it's all very good. Her creation is unique in all of the history of human beings. And my prayer is that we will use this definition to bring some clarity to our thinking. By the way, Dr. Bruce Ware of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary very kindly sharpened and challenged my thinking as I was attempting to work through this definition. The errors in the definition are not to be laid at Dr. Ware's feet. Now, I'm very aware that this is a long definition, which I encourage you to familiarize yourself with, but I can offer a shorter one. A woman is a female being created in God's image for His purpose, as revealed in the Bible. A woman is a female being created in God's image for His purpose, as revealed in the Bible. When I make a three applications and we will stop. Realize there are things in a message like this that perhaps you're not thrilled about hearing. It's about taking this world head on and bringing the Word of God to bear on it. So the first one is this. Let's be honest, now with what I've just spent our time doing, how is any of this an encouragement to women? Well, number one, the infallible Word of God gives Spirit-inspired guidance on what a woman is. You don't have to go get a book on psychology. You don't have to get a master's degree in biology. You don't have to, and certainly not against all of the education we can get. But if you are confused about what a woman is, the essence is that she's a human being made in the image of God. That is what you are. And then God says, because of what you are, as My image, I have some things for you to do. It's right here in the Scriptures. Dear sisters, if you want to know what a woman is, if you want to know what God has appointed you to do, it's in the Word. It is in the inspired, infallible, and preserved Word of God. You do not have to guess what you are. Now, just today, I discovered this sad piece on the internet in which a woman writing for an online magazine said this. Please listen carefully and think about what we've said so far. Quote, I've asked this question before, but I asked the question now in confusion and loss. And yet I'm afraid to ask it. All my life I've called myself a woman. All my life until the last year. Sometime in the last year, woman stopped feeling like the right answer. Anybody notice an important word there? Feeling. I stopped feeling like that was the right answer. For a while, I put female. And in the last few months, when the question comes up, I just stare. Not sure how to answer. And slowly, I realized I don't know how to answer. I don't know if I am a woman. And I saw her picture. She's lived a while. She's not 17. And in the last few months, I just stared. That's amazing. How can I say I am a woman when I don't know what a woman is? Brethren, she is not alone. And it is your responsibility as the people of God to know what a woman is and what God has called her to do and to be able to point lost souls like this to their Creator. She said, she concludes, so I need to ask, what is a woman? Close quote. By faith in Christ, with a new heart granted by the Holy Spirit, and by searching and believing the Word of God, a female can know what a woman is. Secondly, the infallible Word makes clear, dear women, that you are a specific kind of being, different from the animals, and a ruler in God's kingdom. You're not, quote, just a baby maker, close quote. Now, in some circles, those are really fighting words. In the news a few years ago, a Japanese, I believe he's Japanese, he may have been Chinese, but he was from the East. Doctor wrote an article and he said, I've studied women for years. He said, their bodies are absolutely astonishing. No one else on the planet can carry life. This is absolutely amazing. Everything about their body, you know, points to motherhood. He said, they are perfect baby makers. And when you said that word, baby makers, I mean, the feminists came out of the woodwork. I mean, they were furious. I mean, this kind of language ties them down. That's the old binary way of thinking. And not only that, even when they're not against reproduction, they don't like that kind of language. You know, oh, that's all. That's the only way you view me. Let me tell you what. That's one of the highest callings on this planet. You are a specific kind of being, different from the animals, and a ruler in God's kingdom. You are a ruler in God's kingdom. God made you that way. And one of the ways you help take dominion over the world is having children. Now, not all women are fertile, it's true. God closes some wombs, never opens them. He opens some. Remarkably, all of that is within His sovereign purpose. But I put it to you this way. Right now, there are nations upon the face of this globe that within a few years are going to cease to exist as we know them. Because they've been killing their babies or avoiding having babies, and their populations continue to go down, and Muslims are moving in and having children galore. In fact, one of the leaders of, you may not be aware of this, but there are those in Mexico who believe that they should take back the parts of America that America stole from them. And one of the leaders was questioned about the strategy for taking this land back. He said, it won't be difficult because Americans kill their babies. We love having them. Does everybody understand? That's a biblical principle. You take over by having children and more children and grandchildren, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Stop listening to the liars on the radio and the internet and television. Oh no, you can only have one child or you can only have two. Stop! No, those are demonic lies. God said, fill it up. Fill up this world. Have babies. That's serving God. Now, I'm not trying to push this point. I understand that there are reasons why we must always be wise. We must be careful. We must think through, pray, biblically approach that subject. I'm not trying to encourage anybody to be unthinking about that subject. But brethren, look at our own congregation over the last few years. Being fruitful and multiplied has filled this place with joy. We look at these children and we love them. We love them. We want them to go and do the same, to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve Him in marriage and in bringing up children for Him. Oh, I know that there's a place for being single. Yes. And there are different configurations for man and woman being married. Yes. But many of us never even attempted to have children according to the Word of God. Women, you can do something that nobody else can. Science is trying to work it out for guys to have their own wombs. But you come with them. And that's a blessing from God. Number three, the infallible Word shows that these types and shadows reveal that a woman is the earthly symbol of Christ's church. The New Testament helps us to see that. We don't see it in this passage. That's true. But that's exactly what Paul is writing about. He says, I'm talking about a mystery. This is a mystery. But what God created with male and female was meant to image to this world the love of Christ to His church. And who are you in this, dear women? You are the walking representatives, the symbols of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing how you love the head that God has given you and walking in a gracious and loving submission to a husband who is sacrificing. Listen, guys, get on board. Sacrificial living for your wife. If you're not doing that, stop kidding yourself about being a Christian. Christ has saved you for you to be His symbol on this planet. And that means giving yourself, your selfish self, for your wife. This is not a little deal. Christ's church and Christ Himself are wonderfully typed, wonderfully shadowed by a husband and a wife that are walking in the love of God. And when that man learns how to love that woman and to provide for her and to protect her according to the Word of God, to read the Scriptures to her, to pray with her and for her, to set a model as how the Christian life ought to look, because you're the symbol of Christ in that formula. And wives are the beautiful symbol of the church. Listen, this is a beautiful way to live, and it's impossible without a new heart, without Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit. This is why one of the qualifications for a man being an elder is his family. The congregation needs to know that husband and wife and how that works. And if it doesn't somehow at least flicker a little bit of Christ in the church, that man should never be in the pulpit as an elder. These are not little things. I trust that's clear. So let me finish and say, dear brethren, what is a woman? That's an important question to answer. And we need to be able to answer it well for our culture so that we may point them to Christ and so that the confusion that is destroying manhood and womanhood might be corrected by the glorious gospel of Christ. And don't take this attitude, I'll just preach the gospel and everything will be okay. And why did Paul give so much instruction about how to be a man and how to be a woman? Because when God saves you, you're going to be one or the other. And your confusion and sin needs to be corrected. You need to know what a man in Christ lives like. And you need to know what a woman in Christ lives like. That's important. Oh, precious women, as we go on to the other messages in this series, we're going to build on this a great deal. You are wonderful, beautiful ideas from God. He's expressed Himself in what you are. Learn to walk in that. Learn to love that. Learn to cast yourself upon the Christ who loves you. He is the best husband. He's a better husband than any of us will ever be. Look to Him. Find your joy and your peace there, and then walk with your husband. And if you're not married, you're still married to Christ. Love Him and walk with Him. You're still a symbol of His church. A woman is God's idea. She is a human being made in His image, according to His will, and it's revealed in His Word. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy grace and Thy mercy. Oh, please help us to walk in these things. This is not easy. But it is beautiful. It is glorious. It is holy. It advances Thy kingdom. It exalts Christ. And it gives us a higher view of the head of the church and His bride. In Christ's name we thank Thee. Amen. Let's stand. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.